This morning, I've been thinking a lot about this all week long, or even longer than that, but sometimes I think that we don't really think about the mercy of God every day. You know, we get up in the morning and we live our life. Well, we go to work, we come home at night, we eat dinner, watch TV, and go to sleep in our easy chair. Then we wake up after that, and then we go to bed. The thing is, and a lot of times we miss what we ought to be thinking. We miss the idea of thinking about God's mercy and how glorious a thing it is and how much His grace is shed towards us in the mercy that we've received. So I thought this morning it might be a good idea to deal with this, if I can figure it out here. I'm going to be in trouble. I can tell this already because it's not showing my notes on here. If my notes are going to show, I am in trouble.
I didn't think to ask you about that.
That's why I don't play with this thing.
Still, I don't use notes on it, and so, Ed, you familiar with getting the notes up on there? All right, good deal.
I had this at my house, but I couldn't pipe it down this far.
Something's wrong with this computer. Well, you can at least. It's going really slow.
Yeah, it's just got everything up and running, but.
Well, got your notes. You want to go?
I got the notes.
You want to go without slides?
Yeah, that's all right.
Okay.
That's all right. I can change it if I need to. Anyway, God's mercy. We read it just a moment ago about Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, that we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful. And now I don't have anything up here. Maybe you should have went ahead and preached today, Joe. Joe called me this morning when he told me about his brother-in-law. And told me, you want me to go ahead this morning? I said, no, I've got everything prepared. I am ready. I'm ready to go ahead. But it didn't work.
I mean, who needs notes, right? Okay.
Good luck. Now we're going to have that up there. I am going to need the notes, though. That's what I'm
doing. I know.
Yeah. That'd be what we need to do. There we go. Let me try this again now. Put them in mind, Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness of love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration of the Holy Ghost. By His mercy, He saved us. Without God showing His mercy to you and I, without His Son coming to earth and dying upon the cross and showing His mercy to you and I, we would have no hope. There would be nothing that we could do to save ourselves from what is headed or what is coming down the line. So this morning, what I would like to do is look at some examples of God's mercy. We think back to the Old Testament, and I want to look at the Old Testament for some of the examples we're looking at. And one I want to look at is David. You know, David takes up a large portion of the early part of the Old Testament. And his Psalms, he wrote in the Psalms many times about the mercy of God. And he wrote many prayers there. And I want to read part of the prayer that he wrote. And it's in Psalms chapter 86, beginning in verse 11, and we'll be reading through verse 16a. Now, to tie the time down for this psalm, for a lot of the psalms we can tie down, we cannot tie this one down. This could happen at five or six different events in David's life. One, it could have happened when Saul was chasing David, wanting to kill him. Another time it could have happened when Absalom, or it could have happened when Absalom, with his armies, rose up against David. But what I've kind of pictured this as, and maybe I'm picturing it wrong, I'm picturing it at the time that Nathan stood before David. Remember, David had looked down and seen Bathsheba from his house and decided, I want that woman. And so he had her brought into him. And he fell for her. He fell in love with her. And so he had her husband killed at the battlefront. He had him sent forward, and then all the troops pulled back, and he was killed by the enemy. Nathan came to him and told him about a rich man that had great crops and great herds. and how wealthy this man was. And he told him also about another man, a poor man. He had one little lamb that he loved. And he loved that lamb to the point that he hand-fed it. He just actually, that was the center of his life. And the traveler came through, and he came to the rich man, and the rich man wanted to make him a meal. And so rather than going out to his flock, he went and took that one lamb of that poor man and killed it and dressed it and fed it at a banquet. Oh, David got upset. He was up. Let me know where he's at, and I'll go get him now. I'll take care of him. And Nathan pointed at him and said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. You're the one that has done this." And I can just almost hear David now as he goes to his room weeping and sadness, knowing that he is so guilty of what has happened. And he says in Psalms chapter 86, verse 11, beginning in verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me." Now, can you just almost visualize David doing that and saying these words? And know how it cleanses his heart. It gives you a feeling of joy, knowing that you can ask God for His mercy and it's there. I know that there's many times that I felt that I was not worthy of being a child of God. But I look to God and thank Him for the mercy that He has and that He shows toward me. Another example that I'd like to look at just a moment is Noah. Noah's account, as we find in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 9. But in chapter 6, verse 5, it says in 6 through 7, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created upon the face of the earth." But God's mercy still was able to shine through, as He says in verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of God," in the eyes of the Lord. No matter how terrible the land was, no matter what God wanted to do, He looked down and He saw a man and had mercy upon him and his family. Isn't that great? Isn't that something that really is encouraging to us, or should be encouraging to us? That no matter how bad the world gets around us, and brethren, let me tell you, the world is getting terrible out there. We think it's bad now, wait till tomorrow. I heard someone say the other day, and I know this is not really a funny type thing, but said, "Boy, look how terrible 2020 was. Oh, how terrible all the things that happened in 2020. I'm glad we're in 2021. And then we had the storm in Texas in 2021, looked at 2020 and said, "Here, let me show you how it's done." Brother, we've got a lot of problems out here, physically problems, but spiritual problems in this world. We've got people that no longer want to hold fast to God's Word. People that Joe speaks about it all times, that people believe that many times people don't believe in a God. More and more people believe there is no God. There are a lot of people who say, well, we know there's something big up there. We just don't know what it is. And then there's those people that say, well, I don't really know what's going on. I don't go to church. I don't go to this. I don't do that. I don't read that Bible. But I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. You know, God's mercy is great. But we're going to see in a minute that God's mercy isn't that great. He puts a stop to it after a while. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and because of that, and because he was willing to do what God told him to go out at a time when things that were unheard of was taking place. And he said there's going to be a flood on this earth, and there's never been a flood because the earth was watered with dew. People didn't know what a flood was. And Noah preached for 120 years trying to tell them about this flood that's coming as he built this ark, and I can hear him now. Look at that old fool over there. He thinks he's going to get on this, whatever he calls it, and we're all going to die. I said, that's not going to happen. Why, this earth has been like this ever since it was created. We don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. But Noah went ahead, and he took that gopher wood that God told him to use, and he built that ark exactly like God told him to. And in that, and in him taking his family into that ark, we can see the great mercy of God as it warned him. He obeyed him, and he was saved through it. The next example I look at is Abraham. You find Abraham in Genesis chapter 11 through chapter 25. Abraham has a big spot in the book of Genesis. But Abraham had did a lot of things that stumbled along the way, I guess you would say. You know, he lied to one person and told him that Pharaoh, or that Sarah was his sister. We all stumble along the way. You know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We should know that. But we can also look to Abraham and see something in him that can help us. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 16, Abraham took his son up onto a mountain. There he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. Not because he wanted to kill his son. Not because he wanted to watch him die upon that altar. But because God told him, Abraham, offer your son up here to me. And without question, he did it. Now we know that it was stopped before Isaac was sacrificed, that God stopped it. But he says here in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 16, he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, thou hast laid thy son on the altar, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, that's the reason Noah received the mercy of God. Because he obeyed God's voice. Abraham obeyed God's voice. Then in Exodus, again, we'll move forward to Exodus. We're going to go to the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Here these people had been in slavery for 400 years. They'd been mistreated, and it got worse and worse and worse. The taskmasters kept putting more on them, and they was crying out to God, why are you letting this happen to us? You know how many times we hear people today, why will God do this? Why does God do that? You know, the people of Israel, or the children of Israel, they were in a bad situation in Egypt. No doubt in my mind, because they were in bondage. But in Exodus chapter 15, verse 13, after being all those years in Egyptian bondage, it says, Thou in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, thou hast guided them in thy strength in their holy habitation. These are the ones that did something that was, for no reason at all, told them to do. God told them to kill a lamb and to spread the blood up on the mantle. Why? That blood, that's just blood. That's lamb's blood. Doesn't mean anything. What good does it do? The biggest good it did, they obeyed what God told them to do. And because of that, he was willing to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I guarantee, as Justin Wilson, I don't know if anybody knows who Justin Wilson is, but I guarantee that if they had to spread that blood above the mantle, those that hadn't wouldn't have ever left Egypt. And then they got out to the shore of the Red Sea. Can you imagine what it's like looking down here at all this water rushing by? And the Egyptians look back here and here's a dust cloud from the Egyptians coming after you. And they think, oh, Moses, you brought us out here to die in the desert. We're going to die right here. We need to go back. Moses said, hold it. Stand still and see the glory of God. And as he raised his rod up, the waters parted. And they went through on dry ground. And God showed his mercy to the children of Israel in saving them from the Egyptians. Think about it. Today, we too are in bondage. The world is in bondage. They're in bondage to sin. The greatest, deepest, hardest taskmaster that will ever be. But God has made a way. Just stand still and see the glory of God. Do what he says. Be obedient to him. And you'll receive his mercy. Now we come up to the New Testament. I want to do just a quick one on the New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to a man by the name of Saul. And later we know is Paul as we go through Acts chapter 28. So verse chapter 7 through 28, we have basically the account of Saul of Tarsus. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13 that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ should, might show forth all long suffering for the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on me to life everlasting. Brethren, I'm sure that there'll be people out there that feel that they have, in this world, that feel that they are in the same shape that Paul was in. But you think about it. He did everything he could to try to destroy the church. He did everything he could to deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he came forth from the grave for salvation. He fought it, and he fought it hard until that day on that road to Damascus when Jesus showed mercy to Paul. When he came to him and said, "Paul, why persecutest thou me? Why kickest thou against the pricks? Go into Damascus, and there it will be told to you what you must do to be saved." People say, "Well, hold it. That's not fair. That's not fair." But you know, Romans 9 tells us it is fair, because it says there that God will have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. And he will harden the hearts of those excuse me. That's dryness. That's not what you think it is. But he'll harden the hearts of who he will. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. I don't know why I'm going to get this one out. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we saw what happened to Pharaoh. But God will harden or will have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. And what we have seen so far is, who does he have mercy on? He has mercy on those who are obedient to his will. Obedient to his will. We can't sit there and, you know, we talk about being Americans and talk about being Christians. Understand that, or note this, that we are American by birth. Most of us are. But we aren't Christians by birth, not natural birth. We're Christian because of the new birth, not natural birth. But some people say, and I've heard people say, "Well, my family's always been Church of Christers." That may be the case. Their family may have been Church of Christers. But Church of Christers, being a Church of Christers is not being a Christian. Being a Christian is being obedient to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not worrying about where we're at, who we're at, or what we're doing, but how God said do it. And what God planned for us. It's difficult for me to hear people say, "Well, I was always, you know, my folks always went to church. And so I've never obeyed the gospel. I've never been baptized, but I'm a Christian anyway." You know, that's like someone coming in here illegally from some other country and saying, "Well, I'm an American. No matter what you say, I'm an American. Even though I haven't done anything to become an American, I'm still an American." We all know that's not right. And we know that's not right in the church also. There's nothing that my mother or dad could do to make me a Christian. It took my actions to make me a Christian. I had to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I had to believe that there was no hope outside of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had to believe, too, that I was a sinner. And I prayed that I wasn't, as Paul would say, the chief of all sinners. But, you know, it's the obedience to the gospel is so important for us to receive that mercy that God has for us. And then I want to move up one more step, and I wish I had the slide on the wall. One more example, and that's today's example. And what the slide showed was a group of people that's partying hard and just really seemed like they're having a great time and just doing everything other than what they would have them do. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There was a time probably in everybody's life here that we joined in to the things of the world. I know that speaking from experience, it's easy to do. And we see a lot of people doing that today. But we need to know, even the people who are doing that and people who are turning their back on God now need to know what we read in Ephesians 2:4, that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Through the mercy of God, through what he had done, by obedience to his will, we are saved. And that's strictly through his mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. If we could see the open grave, we could say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus came and died for us. His mercy was so great, and his mercy is still there for us. I'd like to read at this time a passage of Scripture out of Psalms. It's a rather long reading, but I pray that you'll bear with me. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good,
for his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods,
for his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords,
for his mercy endures forever.
To him who alone doth great wonders, for great wonders,
for his mercy endures forever.
To him that by wisdom made the heavens,
for his mercy endures forever.
To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters,
for his mercy endures forever.
To him that made great lights,
for his mercy endures forever.
The sun to rule by day,
for his mercy endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night,
for his mercy endures forever.
To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn,
for his mercy endures forever.
And brought out Israel from among them,
for his mercy endures forever.
With a strong hand and with stretched out arm,
for his mercy endures forever.
To him which divided the Red Sea into parts,
his mercy endures forever.
And made Israel to pass through the midst of it,
for his mercy endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea,
for his mercy endures forever.
To him which led his people through the wilderness,
for his mercy endures forever.
To him which smote great kings,
for his mercy endures forever.
And slew famous kings,
for his mercy endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites,
for his mercy endures forever.
And Og, the king of Bashan,
for his mercy endures forever.
And gave their land for a heritage,
for his mercy endures forever.
Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant,
for his mercy endures forever.
Who remembered us in our low estate,
for his mercy endures forever.
And hath redeemed us from our enemies,
for his mercy endures forever.
Who giveth food to all flesh,
for his mercy endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven,
for his mercy endures forever.
Brethren, understand this, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness,
for his mercy endures forever.
But is long-suffering to usward,
for his mercy endures forever.
not willing that any should perish.
For his mercy endures forever.
But that all should come to repentance.
For his mercy endures forever.
His mercy endureth forever. Amen. Brethren, we have an opportunity today to recognize the mercy of God. It's such a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But we have warning from Him. We have hope given by Him. We have promises made by Him. And we have a path to salvation from Him. It's up to us whether we partake of that mercy that endureth forever. For those who are not children of God, I would ask that you don't wait too long, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. You know, our life is but a vapor. It appears for a short time and then vanisheth away. For those who might be here that have turned their back on God, He's still there. It always reminds me of the situation like that. It reminds me of the man back in the 50s, before we had seat belts. He was driving along with his wife, and they'd been married for about 30 years. She looked at him and she said, "You know, when we was driving down the road," he was a driver, and she said, "when we were driving down the road, we used to sit next to each other." And he looked at her and he said, "Well, who moved? I'm still behind the steering wheel." If we've moved away from God, God hadn't moved away from us. We moved from Him. And we need to accept the mercy that He offers. And we offer it now as we sing the song of invitation.